Let's take our Bibles and turn to the text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. We come to the last of the six chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning, as we've been spending this year working our way through Paul's important little letter to a group of Christians in an old city named Ephesus. Because we're crossing another border into chapter 6, let me set the verses that we have before us this morning, verses 1 to 4, in the setting in which they're found. So let me back up a bit. I'll be really brief. We're looking at chapters 4 to 6. That's the practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it started, chapter 4, verse 1, with a call to walk in a certain way. Walk is a figure of speech for living step by step in a right direction. And Paul says in chapter 4, at the beginning of the practical part of the letter, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And ever since, as he's been telling us how to live, he's been using the idea of life as a walk. So when we got to chapter 5, verse 15, we see him saying, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So the emphasis there, which continues on into the portion of the letter that we're looking at, is about walking wisely, is about living in a right direction according to the principles of wisdom. Part of wisdom requires us, Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit, or living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And a part of living under his influence, being filled with the Spirit, verse 21 of chapter 5, is being subject to one another. And once Paul got to that point, he moves the focus to the household, to home life, and speaks about the relationship between wives and husbands, because being subject to one another has a specific application to wives who mean to be wise and husbands who mean to be wise. So then, having started on the household, Paul continues, and what we have in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6 is this call for people in the household, people at home, to be wise. But the people he has in mind now are children in regard to their parents and then fathers. That's verse 4. So verse 1 to 3 is addressed to children, and the call is to be wise. And this is what Paul the Apostle says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, this is one of the few portions of the Bible that is directly addressed to kids, in which the writer, the apostle in this case, speaks to children. So let me follow his example and try to be true to the spirit of the text, and I'll talk to children as well. This is what God says to children. This is about wisdom, right? We're talking about being wise. And being wise means knowing how to live. And here's something you need to understand, kids, about being a kid, about being alive. This is something that perhaps people don't put into words and talk to you about, but here's the deal. Being alive means that one day, let me say it, you will die. Unless you happen to be alive when the Lord Jesus returns in space and time, you will die one day. And dying means, we find this in the Bible, standing before the Lord, and then with the Lord looking at the life that you've lived once it's over. Now, your dying day might be a long, long time from now, so far in the future that it's hard for you to even believe it's going to happen. Or it might not be so far in the future. But what we know for sure is that being alive, one day we will not be alive any longer in this world. We will stand with the Lord and look back on our lives. And being wise means knowing how to live, which means that when we stand before the Lord and look back on our life, we won't look back on our life with great regret and say, boy, I was kind of dumb back then, wasn't I? Or, I only had one life and I kind of wasted it. Or, I could have done anything with my life, and it looks like I didn't do a very good thing, or it looks like I didn't do much of anything. We don't want to have those sorts of regrets once it's all too late to fix. So we want to be wise. And the Bible in this particular place tells children what they should do to be wise, or what wise children do. And if you'd like to take notes or fill in a blank, here you can get started with point number one. What wise children do is what their parents tell them to do. Wise children do what their parents tell them to do. That's what it says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Now, all the children I've ever had experience with in regard to this, and I remember being a child myself, when told what to do by parents, the question that comes to mind is, why? Whether you think to ask it or not. So isn't it good that here in the Bible you get answers to the question of why you should obey your parents? In the first place, from verse 1, because the children who are being instructed in the ways of wisdom are in the Lord. You see how it says that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think it's easy to see if you compare this part of the Bible to other parts of the Bible that it doesn't mean if your parents are in the Lord, then you should obey them. But rather, you should obey them because you are in the Lord. Now, we already know from Ephesians that in the Lord means that you're a Christian. In chapter 1, we read about certain people who God has chosen in the Lord or in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why they're Christians. And it talks in chapter 1 about being in Christ, having redemption through His blood. You get forgiven by being in the Lord. The people who are in the Lord are the people whose sins are forgiven. And chapter 1, verse 13 talks about being sealed in Him, in Christ, in the Lord, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So He's talking to children who are Christians, who are in the Lord. And He says that you who are in the Lord should do what your parents tell you to do. And I hope you can see why that would be a good piece of advice for a Christian child. Because being a Christian means being a follower of Christ. Like Jesus came down the shore one day and said to some fishermen, "Follow me." And they became His followers by obeying Him. Obeying the Lord is what Christians do. Obeying the Lord is what shows that you are a Christian. In some ways, it's what makes you a Christian when the Lord commands you to believe in Him. And so to be a Christian, whether as a child or growing up, you need to be really good at obeying. So God brings you into your parents' life and gives them a head full of ideas of what you should do so that you, as a training program, learn how to be a good obeyer. And so because you mean to follow the Lord, because you are a Christian, you need to learn obedience, and it's your parents who are asked to teach that to you. So you are asked to learn that from them by getting good at doing what they tell you. That's the first reason why children should obey their parents and will obey their parents if they're wise. The second reason comes right afterwards, because it's the right thing to do. That's verse 1 as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's simply the right thing to do. Now, what you learn as you grow up, and you kind of never stop learning this, is that not everything in life is fun. And not everything in life is easy. And not everything in life is cool. And not everything in life feels good. But some of the things that aren't fun and aren't easy and aren't cool and don't feel good are really important to do, just because it's the right thing to do. And this is the first example of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. The Lord means for us to learn to do things, not just because they're fun or easy or cool or they feel good, but because they're right, whether or not they're fun or easy or cool or feel good. So it's the right thing to do. We've got to get good at doing the right thing. Because God means for us to live lives of goodness and righteousness and truth. And being righteous means being real good at doing the right thing. But there's more. As soon as Paul is given the instruction, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he then quotes from the Old Testament. Obviously, he was big in Bible quizzing when he was a kid. So he quotes from Exodus chapter 20, or maybe it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, one of the places where the Ten Commandments are found. And he quotes commandment number 5, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And he explains that that commandment is a commandment with a promise. He calls it the first commandment with a promise, which brings us to the third part of the answer to the question of why you should obey your parents. To see, because God rewards them if they do. Children should obey their parents because God rewards them if they do. This is the way the world works. God means for us to not hurt ourselves or one another. He means for us to live in a certain way. And so He holds out rewards to us if we will. And He withholds those rewards and actually punishes us if we won't. Which is to say that in this world where we live, God blesses obedience. He blesses obedience. That means if you do the right thing, He'll make it worth your while, so you'll keep on doing that. And He curses disobedience because He doesn't want you to destroy yourself and other people in the process. So if you do the wrong thing, He will begin to make things go poorly for you. But if you do the right things, He'll make things go well for you. So I got an idea. How about an experiment this week? This week, just to see what happens, just to see whether or not you can feel the blessing of God when He blesses your obedience. Why don't you make it your big idea this week to do everything your parents say? And let me point out that obeying is not just a matter of action, doing what you're told, but it's a matter of attitude. It's doing it with a smile. So just as an experiment, this week, starting as soon as this is over, do everything your parents tell you to do. And do it cheerfully. And when your parents get used to you being like that, they'll like it, which could be part of the blessing of God. But the blessing of God might show up in other ways as well. And I would like you to see that it does. It would be great if a week from now you catch on to the fact it's true. God really does bless me when I obey Him. For example, when I do what my parents tell me to do. There's all kinds of good stuff that can happen and will happen. God will make it happen to encourage you to go the right way when you're going the right way. So go ahead. Give it a try. Do what you're told and see what happens next. What will happen next is a blessing of God. Now, I should just say that sometimes the story that God is telling with us and our lives and the details of our lives are complicated enough that the blessing doesn't automatically show up. And sometimes the blessing of God is hard to understand because the good of it doesn't come out for a while. But that's the complicated thing, and not everyone's living a complicated life all the time. So some of you, as you decide to be especially obedient this week, will notice the blessing of God right off. And that's God encouraging you to keep going in the right direction. Now, if you've caught on to the fact that you're kind of on the hook and can't get off the hook, and you've got to do what your parents tell you, then the next question that comes to mind is, how long do I have to keep it up? So that's the third question of how long. And the Bible gives an answer. As you compare one part of the Bible to another, you'll see that you have to keep this up until you're no longer children, because it's children who are to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, your father and mother will always be your father and mother. So you need to honor them your whole life. But you will not always be their children in the sense of being a child. So once you stop being a child, you no longer need to obey them. So when do you stop being a child? Well, the Bible's pretty simple about this. It doesn't have an in-between. You are a child when you're no longer a child when you are now an adult. And you're not an adult, so you stop being a child. There's no teenagers in the Bible. You never notice that, you know, ever notice that in the Bible story? You're reading about the prophets and the apostles. There's never any teenagers hanging around. That's because they didn't have teenagers. They had children and they had adults. And you become an adult when you start paying your own bills, when you stop taking money from your mother and father. As long as they're providing you with lunch, as long as they're paying for your groceries, as long as they're not charging you rent, you are their child, and you are under obligation from God to obey them. But one day, they're looking forward to this, you'll no longer be costing them any money, and then you'll be an adult, whatever age you are at that point, and you're no longer then obligated to obey them. And some people have great adventures in moving from child to adult. And sometimes the adventures are pretty ugly. And there are sometimes fights between teenage children, in that sense, and adults, because the parents and the children can't agree on who's an adult and who should be obedient and what should be obeyed. But here's where wisdom can bless you. Because if you are wise, you will find the transition from being a child to being an adult an easy and happy thing. It will go like this. When you were a little kid, you asked your parents for permission to do everything. You know, can I play outside? Can I put my shoes on? Will you show me which foot I should put each shoe on? When you were little, you asked your parents to direct you or to instruct you in everything. But as you got older, your parents more and more said, well, that's something that I think you should decide for yourself. Can I go out and play right now, or should I stay home and practice the piano? When you're little, the children say, the parents say, practice the piano. But as you get older, your parents begin to say, you have to decide that for yourself. And if you make wise choices whenever you're given the opportunity to choose, your parents get confident about letting you make more and more of your own decisions. So that by the time you are finally no longer costing them money and you're out from under their care and you are an adult, you have taken over the decision-making on almost every aspect of your life. And the transition from child to adult could be easy and happy if you will be wise and show them that you're wise by how you make your decisions. So that's the answer to the question. Once you're no longer a child, you don't need to obey. But until you are no longer a child, as long as you are a child, you must obey them. And here's one more tricky question for children. Is it ever wrong for children to obey their parents? It's right, Paul says, to obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But is it ever wrong to do what your parents say? And the surprising answer is yes. It would be wrong to do what your parents tell you to do if they tell you to sin. If they tell you to disobey God, that's probably not going to happen. But let's use our imaginations and imagine that it might. Friday afternoon, your father comes home from work and he says, so you got any plans tonight, son? And you say, not really. What are you thinking of, Dad? And he says, you want to help me with something? And you say, I might. What are you thinking of doing? He says, I'm thinking of robbing a bank. But I want to get in a window that's really small. I could pass you through and then hand you the gun. You interested? You want to help me with that? And you'd have to say, well, no. Because my obeying you, say no. My obeying you, Dad, is supposed to be obeying God. And that would not be to obey God. So I have to disobey you to obey God. If your parents tell you to sin, then it's wrong to obey them. Your mother says, here's $5. Go down to the store and buy some milk and come back with the change. And then go down to the playground and sell drugs to children and bring back the change again. And you'd have to say yes and no and explain that our obedience to our parents is obedience to God. And if the two are not the same, then you obey God rather than parents. And that might actually happen. It does happen sometimes, though it sounds very strange. And this helps us to see how important it is to be part of a church family as well as a family home. So you've got youth leaders and you've got grow zone leaders and you've got adults in your life besides your parents who can help you decide, if it ever came to that, whether or not it would be actually wrong to do the obedience that your parents are calling you to. But it hardly ever happens. For many people, it never happens. And so basically, the commandment stands, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it's right. And God will bless you as you do the right thing. Now, that's what verses 1 to 3 say, and it says it to children. And then verse 4 goes on and talks to fathers. And our first surprise about that is that it's fathers and not fathers and mothers, because fathers and mothers have been the people we're talking about in verses 1 to 3. Children are to obey their parents. That's their father and their mother. And it's their father and their mother that they are to obey, that we're all to obey according to the Ten Commandments. So we have a question of why in verse 4, Paul the Apostle only talks to fathers and not to fathers and mothers. And I have a guess about why it's fathers and mothers, and you might have a guess that's the same or different. But it is a guess. Paul doesn't at all explain why he only talks to fathers. So let's not guess together or guess out loud. Let's just deal with it. The next instruction from God's word is directly to fathers. So let me talk to those of you who have children, that is, biological offspring, who are costing you money. And you're a man, so you're a father, and you have a child. And this is what God says to you and to me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the action required is in the first part, to not provoke your children to anger. Don't make them angry. But to understand what Paul is steering us away from, we need to understand what follows the but. So let's look at the second phrase first, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in order to make it really clear, let me start at the back and work forward. So look at instruction and then look at discipline or the word training, and then we'll look at bring them up. Let's start then at the back with instruction. And what we have here, you can put it down this way. Point number one for fathers, wise fathers explain to their children how to live for the Lord. Now, it's living for the Lord that we're talking about. It says instruction of the Lord. But the instruction that he's got in mind, or the admonition, if your translation uses that word, is really a matter of explaining. So a father is obligated by God to do a lot of explaining, specifically on how to live, specifically how to live for the Lord. And the word that's translated instruction or admonition in some Bibles is a word from which we get our phrase nouthetic counseling. Now, that would be of interest to any of you who have studied counseling. There's different ways to counsel people, different ways for Christians to counsel people. And one whole system of counseling is called nouthetic counseling. And the word nouthetic comes here in the text where it says the instruction of the Lord. And the detail about nouthetic counseling, which is which can be compared to other forms of counseling, this would be of interest to any of you who are going to a professional counselor for counseling. You can show him you know a thing or two by saying, are you a nouthetic counselor? And if he says yes, she says yes, what is meant is this. Nouthetic counseling is a sort of counseling where the counselor actually explains things to the person about what they should do and instructs them to do it. Not every counselor will do that. Some counselors will try to help you understand why you are interested in answers to the question, but won't answer the question. Or explain to you where you're coming from, help you to understand what's going on in your mind that makes you want to do what you now want to do. But a nouthetic counselor will say, the Bible says you shouldn't do that, so don't do that, or something like that. And parents, fathers, are to be nouthetic counselors, explaining to their children how to live for the Lord. Now, I've got two other points besides this, so 3 points in all from the second half of the verse. Let me, in each case, give a tip. So in regard to this explaining that we are to do to our children about how to live for the Lord, here's the tip. Be clear. As you explain, be clear. And here's a little way to remember the tip. Write down the word KISS, K-I-S-S, put it in capital letters. Remember, sometimes KISS stands for keep it simple, stupid. But we don't say stupid. So let's say it stands for keep it short and simple, which is really important because we're talking about explaining things to children. And children are small human beings with small parts, for example, small attention spans. Chances are if the child took 5 to 10 seconds to ask the question, he's up for about a 5 to 10 second answer. But fathers sometimes, looking for teachable moments, turn a 5 second question into a 30-minute answer. And maybe you remember being a child and your eyes glassing over as your father explained to you at great length something that you only wanted a simple answer to. So keep it simple. If we work on keeping it simple, we'll have to be short in our answers. If we work on keeping it short, we'll have to be simple in our answers. And sometimes a 10-second answer is all that there's actually room for. But the answer gets delivered if we don't obscure it with more explanation than is appropriate at the time. And here's where fathers can be greatly helped by mothers. For the mother is listening to the father in his explaining. It's only a guess why the mother is not instructed in how to explain, but the father is instructed in how to explain and not to provoke his child to anger. And here's where a mother can help a father. The father can ask the mother after the explanation is over, "Do you think he was listening?" And she might say, "Well, he was for the first 3 minutes. And then, you know, the second 3 minutes, not so much. And the last half hour, not at all." And a mother can help a father with that. Because it just might be that the mother understands the child so well that she can help the father understand the child so that he can be clear in this God-given responsibility to explain to his child how to live. Okay, so as far as the instruction of the Lord goes, be clear. Keep it simple. Keep it short. Now then we go to the word discipline as we back up. And we come secondly to the word discipline. We can translate it train, which the New International Version does. It says training of the Lord. So let's put it down this way. It's point number 2. Wise fathers train their children how to live for the Lord. They train their children. Now, interestingly, the word translated discipline or training is the word based on the word child. It really does mean child training or child raising. It gets translated discipline because there's a lot of similarity between training a child and training an athlete or training yourself in athletics. It requires discipline, which is to say if you only work out when you feel like it, you probably won't ever get fit. You need to be working out, you know, 4 or 5 times a week. You need to be doing your exercises and training even when you don't feel like it. And similarly, children need to learn how to live for the Lord whether they feel like it or not. There's a discipline. There's an implied training to it all. So we need to train our children how to live for the Lord. And the tip is, be consistent. Be consistent. And the little memory aid to being consistent is M&M, which could mean give them little candies whenever they do what's right. But no, an actual, in fact, here means major and minor. If we're going to be consistent with our children, it's really important for us to work out in our own minds the difference between a major issue and a minor issue so that we can consistently treat the major as major and the minor as minor. Inconsistent father, when he's feeling relaxed, will treat a major issue as if it's minor. And then later on, get on his game and go back to treating a major issue like major. And a father who comes home cranky and distressed from his day at work, which could happen for a father, might treat as a major issue a minor issue just because he's tense. And then later on confuses the child by once again admitting it's a minor issue. What are the major issues? What are the minor issues? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us a list. But it does give us principles and truth by which we can sort that out. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul talks about being a child of the light, walking as children of the light. It applies to children of the Lord as well as adults of the Lord. And the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. So I'd say as a helpful guide, we should understand the major issues in which we are to train our children to be issues directly related to goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness. So a major issue is that the child is kind and shows love in his character. And other issues of character are also issues of goodness. And so issues of character development are major issues. And righteousness speaks of a right relationship to God. And relationships to other authorities are overlapped with our relationship to God, as we saw this morning already. So issues of respect for authority, respectful behavior towards you and the other parent, obeying authority. These are major issues. And truth, goodness and righteousness and truth. That makes telling the truth a major issue. That makes honesty a major issue. That makes lying to your parents a major offense. And you must be consistent in your training and always treat major things as if they are major. Don't confuse your child by sometimes acting like it doesn't matter. And so what are minor issues? Well, things that aren't major issues, like keeping your room tidy. I believe in that, but it's a minor issue. Your child could be a good and righteous and truthful person with a messy room, and ultimately the messy room wouldn't matter much. So tidiness is a minor issue, and a reasonable hairstyle is a minor issue, and appropriate amounts of jewelry attached to appropriate body parts is a minor issue, and how much time you spend on the phone, and whether you remember to weed eat while you're cutting the grass. These are minor issues, except where they spill over into character and major issues, and you want to not drive your kids crazy by getting confused in your own mind and acting confused in their lives by not keeping the major, major, and the minor, minor. Be consistent. And here again, your wife can help you. She can help you to sort out what are the major issues in the child's life at this point. You can expect her to understand your child in ways you don't understand him or her. She can help you draw up a list of major and minor in terms of the training that the two of you are going to give the child. And she can help you administer consistent training or discipline in regard to major and minor issues, which means that it's often, in an issue that might be major, a totally right thing to say to the child who's in big trouble, or is it big? Maybe it's small trouble. You go to your room, your mother and I are going to talk about this, and one of us will be up shortly. Be consistent. The two of you working together can do better than one of you working on your own. And so having looked at discipline and instruction, we get to bring them up. Now, you notice about the phrase bring them up, that Paul didn't simply shorten it by saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but discipline them and instruct them, or train them and instruct them. He didn't say that, but he said, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It would have been a waste of ink to say it that way if bring them up doesn't mean anything. But bring them up does mean something really important, which we see when we understand that the word translated bring them up there in the second part of the verse is identical to the word that we see in chapter 5, verse 29, when Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So fill out the blank in the third line this way. A wise father's training and explaining nourishes his children. Nurtures his children, builds them up. And here's the thing that he's getting at in regard to the alarming possibility of provoking a child to anger. You must ensure that your training of them and your explaining to them has a building effect, nourishes them, builds them up. In the same way that you nourish or feed your own body, you must nourish and feed them with your training and explaining. It should make them grow. It should make them happy. It should make them satisfied. And the tip here is to be encouraging. Now, the memory aid is EE, which, if you know about James Kennedy and Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, sounds like evangelism explosion, but never mind that today. Let it stand for encouragement. And let it stand for something else as well. Let me demonstrate this. I want to make this as memorable as I can. So, walking is a metaphor for living, right? So, as we think about teaching our children to live, let's think about how we taught them to walk. Remember when your child learned to walk? Maybe you remember learning to walk yourself. It kind of looks like this. Okay? It looks like one day the little kid who's been sitting on the rug and sitting in a playpen and sitting in a stroller and just sitting around and occasionally crawling all of a sudden surprises people by standing up and holding onto the arm of a chair. And he does that, right? And what's he doing? He's following the example of people he knows who walk. He's been watching you walk. And for a long time, he never sank in, but one day it occurred to him, there are certain advantages to that form of locomotion. He's been watching his father walk back and forth, and he thinks, oh, look at that. He doesn't use his hands to get across the carpet. He's got his hands free to hold things. That means he doesn't need to hold things in his mouth. That means he can talk. If I learned to walk, I could talk and walk at the same time. As soon as I learn a language. So he decides, as an intermediate goal, to stand up. And one day he mastered it. He's standing up. He's holding on to the side of the chair, and he stands up. And he's ready to launch out into Plan B, Part B, which is learn to walk. So he sees the arm of the couch. And he makes it his ambition to journey from this arm to that arm. Now, it's about 3 paces. But he figures out he doesn't need to pack a lunch. He can do this. So he's ready to do it. Are you remembering this? I hope you remember this. If it turns out no one remembers this, I'm never going to be so silly again. So he's ready, and he's learning to walk. This is a metaphor, folks. It's like learning to live, right? He's learning to walk, and so he goes. Ready? He makes it. He makes it. Okay? He's followed an example. We've got the memory aid EE, and the first E stands for example. And the fact of the matter is, you are an example to your children. They learn to walk. They learn to live from your example, for better, for worse. Now, the question is, because I'm not talking about children, where is the father? And I'll tell you, the father's over here on the other couch. And the second E stands for encouragement. While your child is learning from your example, he also ought to be feasting on a solid, nurturing diet of encouragement. Because not only does the child have a capacity to learn by example, he can hardly help it, but he has an appetite for his father's encouragement. That's why when you were a kid, you wanted your father to come to your sports events, not because your coach wasn't nagging you enough already, but because you wanted a cheerleading squad, and you wanted your father to be the president of the fan club, and you wanted to cheer. So the child makes the first three-step journey, and what's the father doing? This is what you don't want him to do. Can't see my face because there's this big piece of paper in front of my face between me and the child. And the big piece of paper does not say, walking is wise, or go, son, you can do it, or anything encouraging. It says, London Free Press Sports Section. And if the father has, you know, hidden his face behind the paper and does not ever think to recognize the accomplishment of his son, though he has learned from the father's example, fails to be feasting on a feast that he was counting on. He fails to be encouraged. So it's bad for the father not to notice when the child accomplishes something relative to learning how to live. And if that's bad, you know, to totally ignore his son, so is it bad to notice him in certain ways, like a father who says, you walk 3 paces. That's about 1 meter. Says here that a marathon is 42,000 meters. That's not very far at all, is it? You want to be properly encouraging to your child. So what you want to do, what the father should do, is this. Whoa, look at that. You used to be there. Now you are there. You have walked, that's got to be like 5 paces. I'm going to get a tape measure and just check. I bet you that's more than a meter. I'm getting the tape measure. No, wait a minute. I'm going to go get a camera. No, wait a minute. I'm going to go get your mother. No, I'm going to get grandma and grandpa. I'm going to get everybody. This is amazing. You see, and while the child has been encouraged to continue his pursuit of learning to walk, he has been built up. He's been nurtured in his whole view of the world by an encouraging father. And we must not miss, we cannot fail, but be examples to our children, but we must not fail while being examples to them of being encouraging to them. And if we fail at this, and if our discipline or our training of them and our instruction of them is not loaded with encouragement, then we will not be bringing them up. We'll not be nurturing them as we train them and instruct them. And it will make our children angry. So as a summary point, a wise father's training and explaining doesn't make his children angry. If that anger continues for a long time, it settles into a bitterness of spirit, which will show up in a way that haunts you for the rest of your life. But a wise father avoids that evil because his training and his explaining doesn't make his children angry or bitter. His instructions are clear. His training is consistent, and it's all full of encouragement. Now, here's the deal, fathers. Just as surely as being alive means one day you will die, so as surely being alive means one day you'll be old, unless you die first. And when you are old, there'll be no more child raising for you to do, but your children will remember your bringing them up, your training, and your instruction. And increasingly, as you get older and older, you'll need them to be sort of like a parent to you. You want them to have a really good idea of how encouraging a role that is. Besides that, by the time you are really old, they will have children of their own. And you want to be the kind of man who has provided not only good training for your children and good instruction, but done so in a way that they know how to be fathers to their children because it's just a matter of imitating you. And that would be a blessing of the Lord as well, and will be, if we as fathers are careful to obey the Lord in this. for this too is right. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you that you have not left us lost or to guess about the important relationships that we are in and the important details of life, but you have filled our minds with the truth and pointed us in the right direction and shown us how we can experience your blessing as we do what's right and walk in obedience. So for the children here today, under their parents' authority, and for the fathers here, given this great privilege of being an important part of their children's lives, we pray the blessings of obedience through a careful attention to your word, and pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us and influence us to be obedient in this regard. For these things we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.